Everything has a beginning. Every person, every idea, every journey starts somewhere. It's one small step in a new direction, a catalyst that ignites a spark. It's a moment when, from this point forward, nothing will ever be the same. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy, but we need to start somewhere. We all need a starting point.
Well, hey, my name is Chris, and I'm the Westfield campus pastor. And before we go any further, we actually had some really exciting news on the Westfield campus front. If you want to know more about it, go to crossroadweb.org, jump on the email list for the Westfield campus team, and you can find out more about that. But man, I'm so excited that you guys are here tonight. We are in week number 5 of this series that we've been calling Starting Point. And really, we're starting with this main premise that faith, it has a starting point. And basically what we're doing is we're asking this question: what would it look like to have an adult starting point in our faith? And here's what I know is true about many of us, not all of us, but many of us, is that we had some sort of childhood starting point for faith. And by the time you were in maybe your 20s or your 30s, you'd kind of put together this worldview of the way that you saw religion and church and God. And you had just kind of this idea that had been put together based on some childhood experiences, maybe things that you heard at church as a kid or at synagogue or at mosque, or maybe in some religious instruction that you had when you were a kid. You know, maybe there was someone that stood on a stage like me and kind of told you, hey, here's what you need to know about God, and here's what God is like, and here's how you're supposed to behave, and somebody kind of handed you a gift-wrapped faith, right? And at some point, I think we all have these moments where we start to wonder, like, okay, that's all good, but what can wash away my sin? What can get rid of the mistakes that I feel? What can get rid of the things that just seem to cloud over me and hang with me, and I just can't seem to get rid of them? And if you're anything like me, you probably spent some time as a child praying to God to forgive you for those sins, those moments where you mess up, those moments where you miss the mark. And as a child, a lot of those things that I would spend time praying about, honestly, they weren't that huge. You know, I would, you know, my mom would ask me, and I'd be like, well, yes, I did go into my sister's room again, and I know I wasn't supposed to. And so it would be like, okay, well, let's pray to God and ask him to forgive you. And so it's like, God, would you forgive me? I went into my sister's room again. Like, you guys know, like, as a kid, it's like the mistakes, the moments where you fell short, they really weren't all that crazy. But then you get into middle school, you get into high school, you go off to college, that first job, that first marriage, whatever it might be, and those sins get bigger. And that time that you spend as a child praying, it looks a little bit different now. And these sins, they get a bit bigger and more involved, and guilt gets in there, and shame gets in there, and your conscience starts pushing on you in a way that you wish that it wouldn't. And there are maybe whole seasons of your life that you wish, you know, I wish I could just go back and just start over. I wish I could just go back and relive that whole season of life. And this isn't like a religious thing. I mean, this is just kind of like a life experience. I mean, this is, you know, just something that we all go through at some point. And you honestly, you start to hope that no one will even ask you about that first marriage, or no one will even ask you about college. And if they do, you just say, yeah, I went. And that's all I want to say about it. And they're like, oh, okay, I guess that's good enough. And that first job, you hope that no one even asks, like, well, what happened there? Because there's more to it. There's guilt and shame. There's just this stuff, these clouds that kind of hang around you. And this isn't like a religious experience. It's just like a human experience. And so back to that question, what can wash away my sin? What can wash away my guilt, my shame? What can wash away my mistakes, my memories, whatever you want to call it? And we do all kinds of things to try and move past it, to try and move forward and not think about it. But then you drive down that one street, you see that billboard again, you go to that website again, and you these moments, these memories, they just come flooding back in, don't they? And you thought, I had escaped this. I thought I'd moved past this. I thought I was beyond that. I thought that was just in the past. And yet, it just comes right back up. And some of you, you try to drink it away or medicate it away. You just work harder, or you give more money. Some of you, you even like have another kid and just hope that that's going to make it go away or get better. But honestly, none of that washes the past clean, does it? You can't outrun it. It's still there. So what if anything could wash away your past? What if anything could wash away your mistake, your guilt, your shame, your pain, your sin, whatever word you want to put on it? And then we do this thing, and we all do it, and so no judgment, we all do this. When we have these moments, we start to think, well, you know, nobody's perfect, right? I mean, guys, we know that. Nobody's perfect. Like, I'm just a human, and humans aren't perfect, and so, you know, I'm not perfect, and so, you know, it's okay, right? And at the core of this struggle, you start to think, well, I was just young. I was drunk, guys. Like, I was angry. I was just so angry. And all that's true. I mean, all of it's absolutely true. But even when you acknowledge it, even when you embrace it, it still doesn't make it go away. It still doesn't let you just forget those things. They just hang there. And the core of this, really the core of all of this, is this issue of forgiveness. The issue of forgiveness. Because what you're really trying to figure out in this, is there a way to forgive myself? And once I do that, is there a way to forgive myself and move on and forget about all of that? And if ever, you know, whenever I drive down that street again, whenever I see that sign again, whenever I see that person again, well, that's over. I've moved past it. I don't even have to think about it anymore. And then there's this confusion. We talked about this a couple weeks back in week two. And if you haven't caught all these weeks, you know, every single one of them is building on one another. So go to crossroadweb.org, hit the watch button. You can see all of our previous weekends. Probably see it right underneath the stream if you're watching at home. And there, we asked this question back in that second week. This question of, am I a mistaker or am I a sinner? And so for years and years, many of you, and I'm not being critical because I think it's common to all of us, for years and years you talked about, well, I did make some mistakes when I was young. You know, I made some mistakes when I was in college. I made some mistakes with my kids in my first marriage at that job. You know, I made some mistakes. But the thing is, and we all know this, we all do this with mistakes, right? I mean, you pull out the eraser and you erase it. I mean, that's what we do when we make a mistake. We go back, we correct it, and then we move forward. But if it's more than that, when we own it, that's when it becomes this sin. You begin to see that when it's a sin, you have to own this. And when you own it, you feel worse, and it goes round and round and round, and you can't get rid of it. What can wash away? Can anything really wash away? And now here's something staggering. And you've heard a version of this before. And this is, honestly, it's probably not new information to you. As you consider this adult starting point for faith, I just want you to consider this kind of big, enormous thing that maybe you knew but you've never really processed before, is that every single religious system, every religion, it offers a solution to this dilemma of what to do with this stuff. And in fact, I think many of you have probably at some point tried to work through these things, tried to use one of these religious systems or these religions, all these to-dos to try and get past the thing that you just can't seem to get past. You just want to deal with that. And in the history of all mankind, in terms of really recorded history, only one person has ever stepped up and said, I don't simply have a solution. No, I am the solution. And if someone were to say that to you, I mean, your first thought, your immediate thought is probably, that person's probably crazy, they're lying, or if they're not, we should probably pay attention to that person. We probably should perk up and maybe start to ask some more questions, because we're adults, right? And we've all done everything that we know how to do to get past the things that we just can't seem to get past. And so there's this guy, his name is John, and this guy, he knew Jesus. John, he spent years walking with Jesus, spent years with Jesus, following him around from town to town. John was actually the one that Jesus looked at and said, "When I'm gone, I want you to take care of my mother." This is how close he was with Jesus. And early on in kind of his written account of the life of Jesus, he tells this story about another man named, well, John. And this is maybe a John you've heard about before. This is a guy named John the Baptist. And his name was John the Baptist because, not because he wasn't like John the Presbyterian. You guys remember the church history last week? I don't know if anyone else thought that was hilarious, but I was laughing so hard all last weekend. If you seriously, go to crosswind.org. Hit the watch button, you can see all of this. But he wasn't John the Presbyterian. He was John the Baptist, because what he was doing was something that no one had ever done before. You see, if you were to change religion back in this time, what you were asked to do was to go through this ceremonial cleansing, to cleanse your body. And it's kind of like this washing. And what John was doing was actually something completely different. John was baptizing people. He wasn't just, you know, dripping water on them. He was like, you know, up and down into the water, into the Jordan River, right? I mean, John was baptizing people in a way that no one had ever seen before. This wasn't typical. And people from the surrounding area, I mean, they were flooding into the area of the Jordan River to see this guy, to hear this guy talk. I mean, he wore crazy clothes. He said crazy things. And people clamored to see this John the Baptist. And when they say this, when you read this in this gospel, it says that people from all over the Judean countryside, people from all over Jerusalem went out and to see him. And you might read that and it says the whole Judean, and you're like, okay, really, like the whole, like if you're a parent, I mean, you've probably had this moment where your kid comes up and it's like, "Look, Mom, everyone's going to be there. I have to be there. Everyone is going to be there." And as a parent, you're like, "Listen, is the president of the United States going to be there?" No, I know that's not true. So you don't have to be there. But you know, although this might be an exaggeration, that means there probably were hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people trying to see this guy, trying to hear John the Baptist, trying to hear what he was talking about, seeing him baptize these people. You know, John is written about in all four of the gospel accounts. All four of the accounts of the life of Jesus. There was actually a guy named Josephus who wasn't a Jesus follower. He's a Jewish historian who writes about John the Baptist. Even in the Quran, the prophet Muhammad writes about John the Baptist in almost identical terms to the gospel writers. I mean, John the Baptist was a real person. He was a real life person that people saw and heard and listened to. And so this is a real guy, and he was so compelling. I mean, the Pharisees, these are like the religious leaders from Jerusalem, that they went down to the Jordan River, and they went to go ask him this question. They're like, "John, who are you? Like, we're looking around, and there's a lot of people here. Look, we can't draw a crowd like this. So, like, you've got to be somebody important. Are you a prophet?" No, even more, "Are you the Messiah?" These Pharisees, religious leaders, they had been waiting for this promised Messiah. And they see this crowd, and John's saying things that no one's ever said before. He's doing something no one had ever done before. And they, so they're thinking, "This has got to be the Messiah right here. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you him? Because, I mean, the city is empty. I mean, everybody's here, and they're listening to you. Who are you?" And John, he thought about it for a moment. And he said, I baptize with water. But among you stands one that you don't know." I don't know if he was being literal in this. I don't know if, you know, like Jesus is out there somewhere and he's like, "Among you right here, someone you don't even know, you don't even recognize him. But I'm telling you, you think I'm something? You think I can draw a crowd? Man, you think my preaching is good? Man, just wait. There's someone coming." John literally says, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and to untie the straps of his sandals. You think I'm important? You think I can draw a crowd? Guys, just wait. I'm not even worthy to be this guy's servant." And then John, who was the eyewitness of all this stuff, you know, John, the gospel writer who's writing about the accounts and the life of Jesus, John, he tells us that the very next day that John the Baptist, he's there again. He's down at the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people, and he's preaching, and he's preaching this repent, 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 turn and repent. And if you read his message, if you read this in the Bible, you probably read that and you think, like, ooh, like, that's pretty harsh, not really sensitive kind of language there. It's kind of like he's saying, like, look, you are horrible. Would you just quit being horrible? And you hear that and you're like, oh man, that is like, that's tough to hear. But then there are some people, right? And I'm sure there were some people there in the crowd that are just like, man, they couldn't get enough of it, right? Because you know how this is. I mean, guilt is like a religious experience to some people. I mean, the more guilty you feel in church, sometimes you're like, man, I have to be close to God right now because I feel so guilty sitting here right now. You don't do anything differently when you leave, but in the moment you're like, man, I feel bad about myself. God must have spoken to me. And so John the Baptist, he makes everybody feel like they're like this worthless, you know, repent of all of your sins. And then the next day, he's in the middle of all this stuff. You know, he's teaching, he's saying all these things. And he pauses. And he looks up and he's like, look, everybody, look. Kids, seriously, everybody, look. The Lamb of God. And everybody, they pause because John, he's got this crowd and they're all looking. And they're looking for a sheep. I mean, they're looking for a lamb. I mean, the people are thinking there's like a lost sheep that a shepherd has forgotten about. They're literally like looking for this lamb because in the Greek language, there's no of. Like, there's no word of. It's just part of the noun, which means the lamb that God has sent. I mean, look, God has done something. And see, for us, it's not really that bad. I mean, for them, for 1,500 years, get your mind around that, 1,500 years. This was a culture that had been sacrificing lambs, sacrificing animals, because you would drain the blood and it would atone for your sins. This was an incredibly important part of the Jewish religion. It would atone for your sins. And I'm sure there were some of the people in the crowd that were smart. And they started to think, I mean, there's got to be no way that a dead animal can cover up my sin. That a dead animal, I mean, does that really wash away my sins? Does the blood of this little, does it actually do anything for my sins? But for 1,500 years, they've had this tradition that when somebody sins, something's got to die. When somebody sins against God, somebody's got to pay for it. I mean, this is like an eye for an eye kind of thing. And John, he says, look, the Lamb of God. God has sent this Lamb who's going to take up and carry off, who's going to pick up and carry away. The Lamb of God who lifts up and carries off. He's going to lift up and carry off the sin of the world, the Jewish sin, Roman sin, American sin, European sin, your sin, my sin, this Lamb that God has sent. And when John is preaching and everyone's listening and he says this, I'm sure they're all just thinking like, oh, okay, I mean, that's an interesting thing. John, you say a lot of interesting things, so we don't really know where you're going with this. But then Jesus, he shows up on the scene. And people, you know, they start following him around and listening to him teach, and they see him all over the place. And he would sort of leave these breadcrumbs, this little trail in his teachings. And he would leave these little hints that maybe there was just something to what John was talking about. That there was maybe a little bit more to it than just drawing a big crowd or just good teaching. And he would leave these hints and he would teach these things. And they would be like, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, he would tell these parables and they'd be like, the Son of Man is going to die, Jesus? Like, what are you talking about? There's no way you're going to die. Like, do you see how many people are surrounding you? Like, they couldn't even get to you right now. What are you talking about? The Son of Man is going to die. He's leaving these hints, this trail, these breadcrumbs for them. And then one night, Jesus, he gathers with the 12. He brings them all together, and they're there to celebrate the Passover meal. And he's there in this room with the 12. And the Passover meal, if you didn't grow up in a Jewish home, if you didn't grow up going to synagogue, I mean, this is kind of difficult for us to really get a full understanding of. But the Passover meal was to celebrate when the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. You know, they took the blood of the lamb, they put it over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over the houses. And then the next day they were delivered. I mean, this was a huge celebration, the Passover celebration. They'd been doing this for centuries. And Jesus, he's there in this room with the 12, and he says something just so offensive. I mean, honestly, they should have stoned him right then. They should have killed him. I mean, they should have at least gotten up and left. Jesus, he basically says, guys, I know we've been doing this since we were little boys. Been doing this a long time. We all know what this is all about. We know what we're celebrating, but this year, and honestly, not just this year, but from now on, when you celebrate the Passover meal, when you eat this bread, when you take this cup, I don't want you to think about Egypt anymore. I don't want you to think about deliverance anymore. From now on, when you celebrate Passover, I want you to think about me. I mean, just so offensive. They should have left. They shouldn't have sat there. They should have stoned him. I mean, this is incredibly offensive. It would be like me showing up the week before Christmas and saying, guys, new plan for Christmas this year. We're going to celebrate my birth instead of Jesus's birth, right? I mean, you guys would leave. You'd get up. You'd leave. You definitely wouldn't come back for Christmas Eve service. And I know how great Christmas Eve service is. You'd want to be there, but I'd gone crazy. You wouldn't come back. I mean, this is so offensive. But that's what Jesus did at that Passover meal. And they're stunned. They're like, wait. We're supposed to celebrate what God did in Egypt. We're not supposed to celebrate you. He's like, no, but from now on, this bread is going to represent my broken body. This wine is going to represent my blood that's poured out for you. The Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world, John said. And they didn't understand it either. I mean, I'm sure they're probably sitting there and just so confused. And I'm sure some of them are just thinking like, wow, that's one of the stranger things Jesus has ever said. But I mean, he did turn water into wine, right? I mean, he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, we've seen him do some pretty incredible things. So I guess I'm just going to stay with him, right? But then that night he was arrested. And all of those like courageous men, those strong men, they ran away. They lost their faith. And then Jesus, he was beaten and he was crucified. And they all left. And the gospel writers, they tell us this really interesting detail in the story. This really, it's somewhat irrelevant. I mean, they didn't need to add it, but they tell us this really interesting detail that you know, it makes sense when you go back and you read the story. Because when Jesus says, from now on, this represents the blood, my blood is poured out for you. You go back to John, it's like, this now represents the blood of the Lamb that's poured out for you. You know, 1,500 years of doing that thing is over. There's something new that's come. A brand new arrangement with mankind. And the gospel writers, they tell us this detail. They tell us this thing, and you can Google this. You know, Jesus was crucified. And when you were crucified, when the Romans, they crucified somebody, what happened was you would die from suffocating. You wouldn't die from, you know, like the pain or the nails or being up on the cross or the elements or anything. You would die from suffocating. I mean, this is normal. Because you had to lift your body up off the nails in order to get breath into your lungs, just to pull yourself up enough to get a little bit more air to just continue living. And eventually, you would suffocate to death. And the Romans, when they got tired of watching someone suffer, they would come and they would break their legs. I mean, this is a horrible way to die. Horrible way. And when the Romans, they came to break the legs of Jesus there on the cross, he was already dead. Because he had bled to death. Because of the scourging, because of the pain, because of the night before, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the cross scraping up and down on his raw back. And they came to break his legs, but he was already dead because he had bled to death. The Lamb of God who comes to take away, to lift up and carry off the sins of the world. What can wash away your sin? You can't. You've probably tried. Some things, they can distract you from it. Some things, they can kind of, you know, run interference on it. Some things, they can make you feel better for a little bit. But what can wash away? What can pick up and carry off your sin? 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, there's this guy named Paul. We talked about Paul all the way back at the beginning of this series. Paul was a guy, hated Christians, wanted them dead, went after trying to arrest them, put them in jail, kill them. I mean, Paul, he hated them until he met the risen Jesus. And then he became like the leading Christian. And he writes this letter to this group of Christians and this brand new church. And listen to what his interpretation is to what John the Baptist was saying all the way back before him. He says this. He says, he forgave us all of our sins. And Paul, he's got to be thinking, let me just tease this out for you. I don't want you to miss the significance here. Let's dig in just a little bit deeper. Look, your sin created a debt. Paul's like, the reason you wonder, like, why can't I get rid of this? Why is this just carrying around? How do I move beyond this? Why is this cloud just seem to be hanging over my head? The reason why is because it's real. Your sin is real. And it comes with baggage and weight. You really are in debt. And not only do you owe yourself to have not made those decisions, but you owe God. And that's just the nature of your shame and of your guilt. And he says, here's some good news. You, through Jesus, you've already been forgiven. I mean, the work is already done. It's been taken care of for you. He's like, check this out. He picked it up when he went on the cross. He picked it up and he carried it off. And so Paul, I'm sure they're sitting there and they're thinking, they're reading this, they're thinking, what are you saying to us? What are you trying to get to? So what do you think, Paul? What do you think could wash away your sin? And he's like, guys, nothing that you will ever do can do it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can actually wash away your sin. Because when he died, he canceled your indebtedness. Your indebtedness to God, your indebtedness to yourself. And here's the good news. You don't have to forgive yourself. Because yourself has already been forgiven. I'm sure you've spent time trying to figure out, how do I continue? How do I get past this? How do I forgive myself? But you don't have to. You've already been forgiven. And if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to wash away your sin, and I know you, maybe you don't think of it in those terms. Maybe let's put it in these. Like, how to get rid of your guilt. How to get rid of your past. How to move on from your past, how to get rid of your memories, that cloud, that shame, those ghosts, whatever your words are. I'm sure you spent time thinking, how do I get rid of these things? And if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to do that, that's your business, and I can't tell you what to do. And if you want to look for some ways to do that, some religious systems that are going to give you some to-dos and some how-tos on how to do that, there are plenty of them out there. But again, there's only one person in the history of mankind that offered himself up, said it's not a system, it's not an answer. No, I am the solution to your problem. Because what the blood of lambs couldn't do, what your best effort going forward, moving past, what your greatest commitments, what they can't do, Jesus says, I've already done for you. And as maybe arrogant as it sounds, as unrealistic as it might seem, Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God, who came to pick up and carry off, to take away your sins, the sins of the world, your sins, my sins. Jesus says that when he died, that debt was canceled. And of course, you might be thinking this question, like, okay, Chris, but what about the memories? Like, they just kind of stick with me. I can't get rid of them. And here's what's so cool about this. Your Heavenly Father, he invites you in those moments where those memories creep in, to build these little memorials, those mementos, these mental memorials that you can build to your past. That from now on, when you think about your past, when you see those names, you hear that story, drive through that city, that they're a reminder that God has forgiven it. That from now on, that you can stand forever in that grace. And for others of you, maybe if you haven't done that yet, you'll just have to say it out loud. God, just thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. But that sin, it reminds me that through Jesus, that you've picked it up, that you've carried it away. What can wash away my sin? If we were to say to Paul, you know, Paul, the guy who hated Christians, spent time trying to kill them and arrest them, if we were to say to Paul, Paul, what can wash away your sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And Peter, I mean, what about Peter? Peter was a guy, you know, he followed Jesus for years, became known as the rock, but Peter, he denied Jesus. He ran away from the faith. I mean, if we were to ask Peter, Peter, what can wash away your sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And James is such a cool one. James is one of my favorites to read because, you know, James is the literal brother of Jesus. He was Jesus' younger brother. And James was one that denied the fact that Jesus was who he said he was up until he saw him resurrected, until he saw him after the cross. Denied faith completely, denied his brother, dogged him for years. What if you were to look at James and say, James, what do you think will wash away your sin?
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And so my question for you, a question that I think we all have got to wrestle to the ground, because this is your adult starting point for faith. And so here's the question that I hope that we all can walk through a little bit this week. And it's one that we all need to spend some time digging into, maybe spend some time talking about on the way home, you're sitting on the couch, maybe talk about this over lunch later on this week. And this is the question. If God doesn't condemn you, who are you to condemn you? You know, I'm not trying to talk you into something, but I just want you to know that you don't have to carry this around, this stuff, whatever this baggage, whatever these memories are, you don't have to carry them around. You don't have to forgive yourself. I mean, yourself has already been forgiven. And one more thing before we wrap this up. Would you stand with me? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've actually paused to receive this kind of forgiveness? You guys remember the story of Abraham we talked about a couple weeks ago? Abraham, he made this one single decision to trust God, and it gave him right standing and this gift of righteousness. The New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, they teach us that when we place our trust and our faith in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that we're given this right standing with God. A single act of faith is how you receive what Jesus has already done for you. And here in a moment, we're going to pray this prayer. And I'm actually going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it right now so you know what we're walking into. We're going to pray this prayer in just a moment. It's this. It's Heavenly Father, I've fallen short. I am more than a mistaker. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I place my faith in Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for my sin. And so today, if you've never done that, if you've never decided that, if you've never had that moment where you actually stopped to receive the forgiveness that's already there, it's already offered freely to you. If you've never done this before, maybe today's your day. Maybe this is your adult starting point for faith. Are you tired of carrying around the guilt and the shame and the baggage? Maybe today is the time to lay it down. If today is the moment that you're convinced, in fact, that Jesus really did die for your sins, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins, then I want to simply just lead you in this prayer. And this is for everyone. Even if you prayed this prayer years ago and you can't even remember, it's been so long, I want you to pray this prayer for the benefit of the people around you. And maybe if this is your first time, I want you to pray this prayer. We're going to pray this out loud. If this is the posture of your heart here today, I want you to pray this out loud with me. You're sitting at home on the couch. Pray this out loud with me. Heavenly Father, I've fallen short. I am more than a mistaker. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I place my faith in Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for my sin. Amen. Let me say a prayer for all of us and we'll wrap this up. God, I know that some of us maybe just prayed that prayer for the very first time. And God, I just want to be the first to just celebrate with you in this moment and alongside them for that decision. God, I'm praying that for each and every one of them, as they move forward, that they truly can lean into you, that they can trust you wholly and to know that their past is forgiven. And God, for all of us, would you challenge us this week to engage with this question, because we all need to wrestle with this. God, if you don't condemn us, why do we so often do so? Help us to show ourselves the grace that you offer so freely, God. In Jesus' name.